Well, if you found the text, and if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And again, we're going to start in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Lord and Heavenly Father, again, please quiet our hearts and our minds to anything else happening outside this room today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, help us to understand your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now again, Titus is in Crete to straighten out the problems with the church. And the first item that we see here is that he is appointing elders in specific cities. Now, the term that is used for elder here is from the Greek, and it's presbyteros, presbyteros. And the root word in the Greek for the word is presbus, meaning elderly. So, first we see that Titus is not looking for teenagers. He is looking for those who are much older in their faith. They are well-established and mature Christians. Now, if you've been following the series, this is an established connection that we see with the office of both the deacon and the deaconess. Now, what was it that these elders were going to be responsible for? Well, we see some of that question answered in the biblical qualifications listed. So let's kind of dig in back into our text a little bit and start with the biblical qualifications. What we see here, we can find. So look with me at verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. All right, now the first identifier that we have for the elder here is a man. We see here, if a man is blameless. Now, there are times that the New Testament talks about mankind, or when it refers to man, it's talking about mankind of all kinds. But as we go back to the actual text and look at this from the Greek, this is a male. This is someone who was born a man. Now, this has to be a position that is only qualified by a man, because the Bible identifies man and not person. All right, next we see blameless. Now, blameless is unquestionable integrity. No one inside the church or outside the church can lay at their feet that they are given to sinful behavior. In other words, no one should see the elder here on Sunday, him being nice and going through all of his regular qualifications for what we can see, but then on Saturday night we see him drunk and carousing on the streets and participating in a sinful manner. Blameless is that we don't see him in any of these ways, that he is godly across the board. He's not one way on Sunday and one way in life when he leaves the church. He has godly conduct through everything. We also see here that he's husband of one wife. In other words, not married to two wives. He's not married to a wife with a girlfriend on the side. This is talking about his character and his morality. He is faithful to his wife. He is faithful to his family. He is faithful to God. And this should be an obvious character trait in the life of the elder. Next, we see faithful children. Now, faithful in the New Testament is in reference to believing. The elder's children will be Christians. They are also not to be wild or disobedient to their parents. Now, understand, this biblical requirement is not judging based on the attitude of the children as much as it is judging the father for how he has raised the children. Now, the Bible is clear that unruly children, especially while in the home, sit at the feet of the Father's responsibility. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you start young, training up your children, raising your children in the light of Christ, as they grow older, they will continue to walk with God and follow his will over their own will. Now, Paul explains why this is important in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 5, he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, if you think about that, even in today's terms, how many times have we had a president in place where someone in their family messes up or does something illegal or something that we would look at and say is immoral, and the press has a heyday with it and says, if the son is doing this, look at the father. Now, if that wasn't something important, then it wouldn't even be something listed here in scripture. But here God says, look, this is important, because as we look at the children and what the parents have been teaching and training the children, so we can see a window into the house, so we can see whether or not the parents are going to be godly, we can see whether or not they're going to be able to lead a church, to be able to help in these areas of leadership. Because if they can't train their children and help their children to be good people of society, if they can't be trained to be respectful to their parents, then how can an elder or someone, a leader in the church, be able to help teach others how to love each other and how to respect each other? So the two coincide. Now, this requirement is also listed for the pastor. And the difference is that the pastor is not called to be as old as an elder. The pastor can be younger, and the pastor would more likely have children living in the home with him already, whereas the elder would have children that has already graduated out of the house, moved out, have a family of their own. But they are still required not to be rebellious and to be respectful to their parents. Now, let me clarify something. This doesn't mean that when someone is given a position of an elder in the church that suddenly everybody in the family is in the hot seat and everybody's got to shape up and start acting this specific way because that's what the Bible calls them to do. This is more so looking back at the elder's life and saying, if you've got a man who is godly and his family is already godly and the children are already grown and they love the Lord and they want to have a relationship with Christ, then we see already there built enough so we can look back at the man and say, okay, he has led them in the way they should go. He has led them in through this biblical requirement where now he is can take on this position, because we can see through his wife and we can see through his family that he has led them in the correct way. Now look with me at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Now verse 7 begins with a very important word, for. And we might even use this as because. You know, often they'll say therefore, which we say because of. So as we continue, we see another identifier for what the elder's responsibilities are. For a bishop. Now, something interesting here, we're just talking about being an elder. So just a second ago, it was elder. Now we're jumping to bishop. So what Paul is doing here is he is identifying what kind of role that the elder is going to be fulfilling here in Crete. So he says, for a bishop. Now, in other words, in verse 6, as we're jumping into elder, we see the role of the bishop. And the bishop is a shared word with pastor. It means an overseer of the church. So this expands the elder's responsibilities as well as his requirements. Because if the elder here in Crete is going to have to be a bishop or on the level of bishop, then that expands his biblical requirements. So here we see again blameless. Now, one commentator describes blameless this way: the elder is required to be blameless because damage to a church leader's reputation is damage to God's reputation. And why that is if we remember that the church leaders are supposed to be the ones who are working to keep the pillar of truth in place. If you have someone else that comes out and says, hey, I've seen that elder around town and they haven't been doing very moral things, well, that's an attack against the elder. So if the elder, once his testimony is attacked, it's also an attack against the church who is keeping this elder in place for it. So it doesn't just hurt the elder's testimony, it also hurts the church's testimony. And that's a reminder that we need to be praying for our church leaders, that they would stay in place, that they would stay to the biblical requirements that we are called to be. And also be willing to call out things in your church leader's life. I know I've been to a lot of churches where the pastor or other church leaders are basically on a pedestal, and it almost feels like I can't even approach them to talk to them. But we should be able to approach them and talk to them really about anything in our lives. And we should be able, if we see something in their life that shouldn't be there, I'm not talking about a preference, I'm seeing something that we look at and we say, okay, this is a moral issue. This shouldn't be done. We should feel completely comfortable to go to that person privately and talk to them about the problem. Now remember, you have the power to influence your leader in a positive way. You have the power not only to influence them, but to help them, because there may be even things in their life that they don't see. You know, we're all human, we all make mistakes, and sometimes we make mistakes and we don't even notice those mistakes that we made. One of our younger people came to me recently and said, you realize that our church Facebook page doesn't have this on it, and it doesn't have this on it, and it still says Campbell Baptist Church and doesn't say Campbell Bible Church, and it's got these other things with it. We really should add some other stuff to it. And I was like, no, I had no idea, actually. I mean, I set it up years ago. I don't really ever think about it. Kira in our church adds posts to it. But no, I hadn't really thought about that. I didn't realize it was in that state and needed to be fixed up a little bit, because I don't notice. I don't really ever look at the church Facebook page. It's out there to advertise and such for other people to see who we are and to give them little glimpses of scriptural content for encouragement. So I don't ever really go back through and look at it. So if I don't see it, I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm not going to go back through and address it. So it is in our lives. A lot of times we make mistakes. We had no idea that we made that mistake, or we might have said something that came off as offensive. We didn't know about it. We're not going to know about it unless you come and address us to tell us about it. Now in verse 7, we also see that an elder is to be a steward of God. And a steward is someone who is given the care of something or someone by his master. Now, a steward of God is someone who has been given the right to care for the spiritual lives and the spiritual truths on God's behalf. We are a steward of the many things that God gives us, even everything in life that we have today. We are a steward of those things. When we have children, we are a steward of those children. They don't belong to us. They are God's gift to us temporarily. So even as we were talking this morning about the abortion, things coming up about abortion and such, these items that exist inside of the women for up to 9 months, they are temporary gifts from God that we are to steward for the Lord and to take care of. So we will be judged based on how we steward those gifts from the Lord. What we also see here in verse 7, that the elder is not to be self-willed. Being self-willed means being overbearing. This is someone who cannot take any criticism and must have his way. And Paul is saying that a good elder will be a man who is giving and teachable by all ages, one that is open to learn as well as to teach. And we also see here that an elder is not to be quick-tempered. My father would describe this as not flying off the handle, you know, listening to concerns and such that come through, being able to view things through the lens of Scripture, giving some wisdom and understanding in things, considering things, not just jumping to conclusions right away and getting really angry about it. We also see here, not given to wine. Now, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 through 7 addresses those in leadership who drink alcohol, and it says that it is not for them. And it says here, because when they drink, they forget the law. So it is with the elder. They are to abstain from alcohol or drugs or anything that clouds the mind, preventing them from fulfilling their duty. We also see that the elder is to not be violent. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, the elder is called to be a peacemaker, an encourager, and a helper. There is no place for violence in the position of elder. We also see here in verse 7 that he is not to be greedy for money. Now, just as the role of the deacon, the elder should be content with what God has provided for him and not seek to use his position or authority to gather money or power to himself. All right, look with me at verse 8. "But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." All right, so we see that the elder is to be hospitable, kind to strangers, willing to sacrifice for the comfort and help of others. So being open, being willing to sacrifice, caring for others, even for strangers, not pushing them aside, but instead loving them, encouraging them, doing what he can to help them. We also see here, lover of what is good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 instructs us to meditate on the things that are good. Author Warren Wiersbe wrote, "A man is a good man because he has a good heart and surrounds himself with good things." So in order for us to love the things that are good, it means we need to push out the things that are bad, the things that pull us down, the things that don't help. I would even say the things that don't help to lift us up, because I've said before, things that don't pull us down, and I've heard from others in the past that said, "Well, this doesn't technically pull me down. I kind of just can stay in this one level." Okay, well, if it doesn't help lift you up, if it doesn't help to praise the Lord and to help get you into an area where you're thinking more about the Lord, if it's going to keep you at this level or bring you down, it'd be better to be rid of it, to get rid of it out of your life. A lover of what is good is someone who will seek to become even better and remove what people and things from his life that do not help him achieve that. And, you know, sometimes it's really difficult to remove people out of your life that don't help you to get better. And many times we don't want to eliminate family out of our lives, even though family may be bringing us down, or people that we are consistently working to disciple or encourage about the Lord. And, you know, we've talked before about how we don't get to choose our family members. God gives us the right kind of family that he wants in our lives, that he wants us to be a help and encourager to. We need to continue to help and encourage our family members. But there is a way as well that we can distance ourselves so that we are not taking in as much information from them. Yes, making boundaries so that you're not hearing as much advice, I guess. Do you know how like some of our family members and such are very controlling or want to give that continue advice that never stops? There are ways that we can still love our family, be encouraging to them, but still give them some boundaries to back up a little bit. So we can continue giving them the gospel, we can continue encouraging them, but at the same time, we don't let them overpower us with the advice that would bring us down. It's much it's easier in that sense to let go of friends in our lives that don't help to lift us up, that don't make us better. Sometimes when we've had friends for a very long time, it might be difficult to let those go. But it's important for us not to surround ourselves with people who are just going to work to break down our what we're learning about Christianity, what we're learning about loving others and encouraging others and helping others. It's very important that we just let those things be go. We can still be Facebook friends forever if you want, you know, but be separate in the world. We also see here that the elder will be sober-minded. Sober-minded. So sober-minded is focused, discreet, and sensible, having the right priorities, even self-control. This would be the opposite of undisciplined. Even what we might say about someone who is always silly or never serious. Someone who's sober-minded, who's focused on what's going on right now in the here and now, who can get serious with it. I come from a family of sarcastic people, so some of that might surprise some of you. But all of us, the entire family, even the connections down the line seem to be all sarcastic. But there are some people who will be sarcastic 24/7, and you can't have a serious conversation with them when it comes to a time of seriousness. They can't stop, they can't listen, they can't be real, and that's a problem. Well, here, the elder being sober-minded means that he can be lighthearted, enjoy some time with you, laugh about different things, but when it's time to be serious and to talk about real things, he will be right here, sober-minded, focused. But we also see for the elder that he is just. He is just. And this is upright, a man of integrity who stands by his word, not wishy-washy, not one who changes his mind with the wind. This is someone who stands by his choices. Now, this is something really important that even we don't see today. People say, hey, I'm going to do this, and yet they never show up. Or if we talk about politics again, how many politicians get up and say they're going to do something, but you never, ever, ever see them do it through the entire years of their presidency? It's just like it disappeared. They said it for the moment. Well, a just man isn't one that's just going to say something for the moment to get you to like him or follow him. It's something serious that he's going to carry on through it as he moves forward. We also see that he's holy. We know that holy is an attribute of Christ. It's also an attribute of those who follow Christ. So holiness here, this is righteous. One who continually seeks to be untainted by the world. Someone with a pure heart, different from the world standard. In 1 Peter chapter 1, all believers are called to be holy. Now, let me just say for a moment here, that as we go through these different attributes, and we did this for the deaconess and the deacon as well, and we're going to do this for the pastor, it doesn't mean that the elder needs to be reached to the achievement of every single one of these things, because I don't know if I have seen someone like that before or met someone that has achieved every single one of these to perfection. But it should be things that they are working on. It should be things regularly in their life that they pursue to want to do. They shouldn't be at the beginning part. They already at their elderly stage should be, this isn't elderly necessarily as age. This is elderly as spiritual maturity. Proverbs talks about how not all of the elderly are going to be mature. You know, I know many 40 and 50 year olds who act pretty much like they're seventh and eighth graders still all the time. So there are elderly that as you look at them today, you're like, oh, this man or this woman is of 80 or 90 years old. They must have great wisdom, but there's not much in the wisdom category that they have other than different experiences and such in life. It's just not always the case, but there needs to be that spiritual maturity there. There should be much that they have gone through already in their life where they're working on these different aspects, and they're really in the heart of working on these items. And we also see that he will be self-controlled. And again, this is discipline. This is a disciplined life, disciplined prayer life, disciplined study life, disciplined focus life for the sake of Christ. This is having every passion and appetite under control in order to obey Christ. I mean, that'd be it's a very difficult thing to do, but it's also a lot easier when you let go of the things from the world. The more things you let go of, the more despairing influence that you let go of, the more that you can let Christ just live within your heart and let that light shine and really just keep your focus on that. All right, look with me at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. All right, so holding fast the faithful words that he has been taught. So this points to a couple more responsibilities of the elder. Hold fast would be to keep healthy doctrine alive and vibrant in the ministry. Now, the elder's responsibility here would be some. He would likely be filling pulpit at different times and maybe teaching different Bible studies and such like that. But holding these things alive and vibrant means that he's going around and talking to people. He's encouraging them about the doctrine. He's reinforcing these truths into their life. He's promoting spiritual growth within the church. And really, we see two responsibilities of the elder shown here. Number one, to strengthen the body of Christ with healthy doctrine, promoting the spiritual growth. And number two, to defend God's word and refute those who are spreading lies or false doctrine in the church. Now, I've said this before, but we really need to be people of the word, which means that we have a familiarity with God's word overall, and we are especially meditating on it and memorizing it and even reviewing it so that we remember it. You know, I've talked to many people who are like, I don't mind memorizing a verse. I tend to forget it, you know, 3 months later, because once you memorize something, you have to go back and you got to look over and do it over and over and over again in order to remember it. When I used to work for Apple, there were different things that I had to do in the backstage resource area. And we had all these specific items that had to get done every day. And I worked part-time for a time. And when I was going in part-time, I really didn't remember things because I wasn't doing them every single day. So I was like, oh yeah, that's right. I got to do this. And I got to do this. And some processes you didn't do on a regular basis. You only did it, you know, like 3 times a year. So then you got to that process and it was like, what is it that we do again? And you look to your leaders and sometimes they look at you and they don't know. So you got to go back and figure it out because it's not something that you're in regularly. You will forget most everything unless you go back and review it over and over again. Just a few weeks ago during Operation Christmas Child, we had some downtime. And Kira walked over here to the whiteboard and she put a mathematical equation up on the board and she said, hey, can you tell me what the answer is to this? And I'm thinking, okay, if I even learned that in math class, I have no idea. And I was like, you know, you're never going to use this in real life. I always remember when our teachers always told us, hey, you're always going to use this, you know, moving forward. And I can think back on many things. I'm like, I've never needed to use this in construction, or any of the jobs that I've done before. Even here as a pastor, I haven't had to go back to say, well, A plus B equals C because of this, you know, connected whatever. I'm sure if I was maybe in some different jobs and such, I would need to go back and learn that, use that in my regular life, but I haven't needed it. But if I'm going to remember something, I've got to go back and practice it in my life in order for me to remember it. So I need to hold fast to it. And when we think of, again, as we think about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is using God's word, and we can't use God's word when we don't have it memorized. So the elder will have a good library of God's word memorized that he can go back to regularly to use to encourage and strengthen the flock of the church. Now, As we approach verse 10, we see the specific responsibilities that the elders were being tasked here with in Crete. Now, the problems going on in the church is that people were given liberty to let the Holy Spirit use them however they were led. And there were those that were using the liberty to control times of worship to focus on them and what they wanted over what God was leading them. Now, why I say liberty in this is because there's many times where the Holy Spirit wasn't leading them, where instead they were just like, well, I'm here at church and I read my Bible, therefore God must be telling me we need to do this. But it really wasn't the case. There wasn't any leading there. Look with me at verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, the insubordinate are those who are defying the apostles and denying their teachers. Now, really what they're doing here is they're being rebellious. They're being rebellious. The things that they said seemed to impress people, but there was no substance behind it. Like you get into those conversations with people who are like talkers. They're big talkers, but as they get into it, there's not much in the substance of what they're talking about. They're just kind of leading you into something they might think. There wasn't any value behind what they were saying. Now, they tricked people into thinking that they were holy by what they said, but they didn't live for God at all. And those of the circumcision means that they were Jewish leaders trying to convince everyone that circumcision was the way to salvation. Now, verse 11 here says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, these false teachers were going from house to house, you know, teaching false doctrine for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, if we remember in the New Testament, a lot of original churches met in people's houses. So you had a lot of small churches, and you had families and such in those churches, in those houses as well. So they'd be coming through and they'd be like, hey, right now, for a limited time, get it while it's hot, I'm going to give you and tell you all about what you need through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right here, and it's only going to cost you $29.99. So they'd be selling off a little bit of this and that and so on to each one of these houses. And they were trying to convince them, hey, this is the truth. Don't listen to Titus, don't listen to Paul, listen to what we've got right here, and I'm going to convince you why this is a great thing. Well, here in verse 12, it says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, these false teachers were liars. They were worldly. They were immoral. And they only sought what they want that would please them. They had no interest in helping others or making spiritual investments. They had no interest in building the church. They only had interest in fulfilling their own wants and desires. Now, it's interesting. Today, we get the term Cretans, which are liars and someone that you can't, you know, trust at all. It comes right actually here from Crete, from this passage here from the Bible. So if someone calls you a Cretan today, know that it's not a good thing. All right, so we see the elders' responsibilities in Crete starting in verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, the elders' responsibilities were to go and rebuke these false teachers, getting them out of the church. Now, again, rebuking doesn't involve going up and having a fist fight, smacking them, and dragging them out of the church. It would have gone to them going up to them and giving them the truth, fighting them back with sound knowledge and wisdom of God's word. They were to remove false doctrine by removing those who were teaching it by overpowering them with the truth. Now, as we've considered the biblical requirement of the elder, make note that they are very close to the biblical requirement of the pastor, which we're going to start talking about next week. Now, because of this, the Baptist church takes the role of the elder and assumes it to be another pastor. And this is why you don't typically see elder roles in the Baptist church. Now, I don't believe that an elder is the same as a pastor. I believe that they are like a pastor, but that they're charged with another set of responsibilities. I do believe that their role is very important, even vital to a really healthy ministry. Now, in our text, Paul is writing to Titus, who is a pastor. Paul does not instruct Titus to appoint another pastor. He instructs him to appoint elders. So if they were the same thing as a pastor, why wouldn't he say, I need you to appoint some other pastors? He says specifically here, elders, and he gives various responsibilities to them, not just the ministry and responsibility of the pastor. Now, I believe that the elder's task will be different within the various types of ministries. Here in Crete, they were to fight back false teachers. But in other ministries, their primary concern may be to help pastors and deacons, give encouragement, give wisdom to them, even give encouragement and wisdom within the body of believers, and so on as the churches are different. Now, I also believe that the elder is in place to offer spiritual counsel to the pastor. An elder is a welcomed addition to the church leadership team. They may not make decisions, but they can give wise counsel. Both the elder and the elder's wife would be helpful to church leaders. Now, we didn't see any biblical qualification of the elder's wife, like we saw with the deacon and like we will see with the pastor. But I believe that the elder, because it was even more strict than the deacon for the requirements that they were to fulfill, should go back to either the first requirements of the deacons in Acts, I believe Acts chapter 6, or go back and meet those same, align with the same requirements as the deacon's wife. Now, the New Testament gives us three different responsibilities that elders were given through their church ministry. Number one, the elders were to help settle various disputes in the church. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So this points us as well to the fact that the elders were decision makers. When people had problems and they didn't know where to turn to, they would take the problem to the elder. And the elder would consider the problem. They would likely pray over it, help them through what the answer should be for the problem. Number two, we see that elders were to pray for those who were sick. James chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." They were to pray over. Sometimes they would go to the people directly, pray over them, even anoint them with oil, and help them do whatever they could to strengthen them to be better again. And then also we see in number three, the elders were to humbly shepherd the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness for the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, elders are a great support to any church ministry. I mean, because they're full of wisdom. They're definitely a huge help. Often elder roles are filled by retired missionaries and evangelists and pastors. However, anyone who is following through with these biblical requirements is welcome to be an elder. Now, the role of the elder helps the church family to grow spiritually. And it reminds us of the love, support, and encouragement that we are to have with each other in the church. And looking at the qualifications of the elder reminds me again that it's important that we don't take our church leaders for granted, and that God has chosen these people to fight with you through your spiritual battles. Allow your church leaders to encourage you, to help you. Listen to the advice that you give it, that they give you, and humbly consider it. Your leaders care for you. God has them here for a purpose. It's rare that church leaders are in place that are there just to take advantage of you. Maybe it's a little less rare thinking about how many churches and the way that we're going with the world today. So when you get into a good church where the church leaders are praying for you and they're encouraging you, they're just there to help you. They want to see you grow in your spiritual life. Well, let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for elders. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've appointed different men and women in your ministry to be an encouragement to us, to help us, to grow us, to make us better for your glory, Lord. We thank you for those who meet these different qualifications who can come into a church and to be able to help. Even those within our own body who are meeting these requirements and qualifications that can stand up and say, yes, I will take on this role. Lord, the role of the church leadership is not one that is a very thankful one. It's not one that's looked upon often. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would build up your church leaders in your churches. I pray, Lord, that you would give them whatever it is that they need, provide for them financially, provide for them spiritually and physically, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that they would grow in your mercy and your grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fulfill their needs and help them, Lord, to draw closer to you. And Lord, as the world continues to worsen and as we look at your coming, even coming closer here now, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would work to do our best to live for you no matter what, to put off the things out of our lives that don't need to be there, that don't draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would make us even better for your glory today. Help us to go out this week, Lord, and encourage others. Help us, Lord, to remind people of what the Christmas season is all about. It's about Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we do not have to live an eternity apart from him in a place called hell. I pray, Lord God, that you would use us to strengthen the hearts and the lives of others, and help us this week to learn more about your word, to be encouraged by your word, to be strengthened by your word, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who meditate on it and memorize it and prepare for using it in our lives, Lord. We just thank you so much for all the preparation that you give to us. Help us to use that for your glory. In your name I pray these things. Amen.